scripture for this morning is familiar probably to almost everybody. If you were raised in Sunday school or something like that, you know this scripture. Been around the church, you probably know this scripture. It's in the first three Gospels, the story, but I picked Mark today, so that I'm reading from Mark 2. When Jesus entered Capernaum again, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway, and Jesus was speaking the message to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic carried by four men. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above where he was. And when they had broken through, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Sons, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Right away, Jesus understood in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking those things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to this paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk'? But so you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home." Immediately the man got up, picked up the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Well, we turn today to a passage of Scripture that most of us know. The story of a healing of a paralytic man. Four strangers brought him to Jesus and lowered him through a roof so that Jesus might heal him. We learned this story in Sunday school. We heard it at church camp. We heard it during vacation Bible school. Maybe we've even taught it. Today, let's take a little closer look at the story. We'll look at the story from Mark, but it's included, as I said, in each of those first three Gospels. When Jesus entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Jesus operated from two locations during his ministry. He had a headquarters in the north, and he had a headquarters in the south. The headquarters in the north was first Peter's mother's house, and then it became to be Jesus' house, and then in the south, it was in Bethany, in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Apparently, according to this text and others, Jesus had a home in Capernaum. Now, that's news to a lot of Christian people. The word here that is used in Greek is not the word patris, meaning hometown. The word that's used is oikos, meaning house or home, just like your house or my house. Jesus came home. He came back to his house where, as a mason and a carpenter, he had built his house. He arrived home, and he invited people in who came over and saw him arrive and who had heard about what he was doing, and he taught there. Now, you've heard that Jesus was a carpenter. Well, I've been to the Holy Land. I know from his study that Greg has too. And if you look around the Holy Land, there aren't a lot of trees, folks. There aren't. So if you worked with wood and you were a carpenter in the Holy Land, you didn't have a lot of work. and there wasn't enough there to support a family. So carpenters in Jesus' time were also stonemasons. They built homes, and they built them out of wood when they could, but they built them also out of stone, and the stone and the wood went together. Len Sweet talks about Jesus' home in Capernaum. There is little evidence, he says, that Jesus was poor and destitute. There is ample evidence in the Gospels that Jesus and his family had at least comfortable means, that he owned a home in Capernaum in addition to the one his family lived in Nazareth. Jesus' ministry was supported by wealthy donors. He had a treasury from which he and his disciples drew when they traveled. We know Peter had such a home as well with his family. And we know that Mary and Jesus and the disciples were invited to a rather large and expensive wedding in Cana in Galilee, a wedding which Mary helped organize. We know that long after Jesus' death, land and property belonging to Jesus' family was sold and bought by others. And we know that Jesus would not have been respected and revered as he was at the beginning of his ministry if he were homeless or poor, destitute, or uneducated. The gifts that Jesus received at his birth, remember, gold and frankincense and myrrh, would have been enough on their own to provide an independent living for the Son of God. So many people were gathered together that there was no room, not even in the doorway, and Jesus was speaking the message to them. Jesus must have had quite a strong voice, loud enough so that everyone inside and outside the house could hear him, or the thousands of people in an open field could hear him. Then they came to Jesus, bringing a paralytic carried by four men. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above where Jesus was. And when they had broken through, they lowered the stretcher on which the paralytic man was lying. Mark's words are not what we would expect. The man is a paralytic. The term in Greek suggests someone who has a palsy, who shakes and who cannot stand or work. Serious Parkinson's disease, for example, or epilepsy. His disease has debilitated him. The man is brought to Jesus by four men. What is striking is that these four men that bring the paralytic to Jesus are not family members. That's what we might expect. They're not close friends of the family. They're not even more distant relatives. Instead, the text seems to indicate that they are four strangers who somehow have heard about Jesus, who've heard about this man who is paralyzed, who care, and who want to make a difference. They bring this man to Jesus. They bring him to Jesus on a pallet, a wooden stretcher, presumably with some sort of a bedroll on top of it, with the man on top of the bedroll. When they get to Jesus' home, they find a huge crowd. They try and try again, but they can't get in. So they go up on the roof and they try another option. Houses at the time of Jesus were built like boxes. They were basically squares or rectangles, and their roofs were flat and slightly tilted so that the rain could run off. The roofs were built by placing beams, usually at least two levels of beams, laid close together. One layer was beam and beam and beam and beam and beam, And the next layer was laid crosswise to the first layer, beam and beam and beam and beam and beam. So the roof was fairly thick and fairly substantial. The logs were then covered by thatching, grass and straw, and then covered with dirt and grass. The roofs looked like backyard gardens. They were much cooler than the inside of the house. You're almost in the desert, after all, and particularly during hot weather. Many of them had an overhead arbor to provide shade and to encourage a breeze. In hot weather, people lived and worked and ate on their roofs. Indeed, some people feel that the upper room where Jesus celebrated his final meal with his disciples may well have been on a rooftop. People reached their rooftops by a set of stairs built on the outside of their house. People who used their rooftops in this way also faced a problem. How do you get things? Food, for example, or dishes, up to the roof or down from the roof easily. To solve this problem, many of the people of Jesus' day cut a hole in the roof, and they then covered that hole with tiles. Those tiles could then be removed to pull things up to the roof, lift them, tied onto a rope, and to lower things back into the house from the roof. Luke's account of this same incident talks about the tiles. Luke 5 says, "Since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on the stretcher through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus." I believe that the four stretcher bearers went up onto Jesus' roof, removed the tiles. They were of Jesus' time, so they knew what those were doing there, and lowered this paralytic man through the hole. Notice, striking, that these four men get no recognition in the story. They receive no thanks. They receive no acclaim. They receive no honor. They are simply passed over as a part of the story. And then we come to a really strange verse of Scripture. "Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" That is so unusual in the Bible. Jesus often tells people, "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well." What Jesus does not often say is, "Their faith has made you well. Their faith has made you well." And that's what he says in this story. Here Jesus forgives the sins of the paralytic man and moments later heals him based on the faith of these four unnamed strangers who brought him to Jesus. That is remarkable. I want to suggest to you something strange this morning. I want to suggest to you that this may well be the best example of intercessory prayer in the Bible. Intercessory prayer is one of the greatest privileges God provides to those he loves. We have the incredible power to pray for those we know, or for those we don't know, for those close to us, or in another part of the world, simply on the basis of our own faith and our own relationship to Jesus. We have the ability to become every day one of the four men and bring people to Jesus. Jesus has promised to honor our prayers and to work in their lives. His action is action only He can take. Your sins are forgiven, Jesus says, on the basis of faith. On the basis of the faith of these four unnamed men. On the basis of our faith. That's pretty amazing. But some of the scribes were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right away, Jesus understood in the Spirit that they were reasoning like this within themselves. And he said to them, why are you reasoning those things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your stretcher and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, he turned to the paralytic and said, I tell you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. And immediately we're told the man got up, picked up his stretcher, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded, and they gave glory to God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Jesus heals this paralytic first spiritually and then physically. Some church tradition says that this healing takes place on the Sabbath. It's interesting that Jesus does not tell the man to abandon his bedroll, but instead tells him to pick it up and carry it with him. Jesus does not come to obliterate the law, but to fulfill it. The important thing in life is to walk with God, obeying God's commandments. But we're not to become bound and tied down and disabled in life by rules and regulations that do not bring us closer to God. You may have seen the story. It's the kind of thing that you would miss. In the news last January about Bart the zombie cat. Did you see that? No, Bart the zombie cat. Bart was hit by a car by the road when he was found by his owner. He had injuries that looked serious, and his owner looked at him and thought he had died. His owner was so distraught that she asked her neighbor to come and get Bart and to bury Bart for her, because she just couldn't bear to do it. The owner mourned deeply, but about 5 days later, she walked into our yard, and there stood Bart, purring up at her. She nearly fainted for fright, but it was really Bart. She took him to the vet. He had a broken jaw, several lacerations, one of his eyes was gone, but apparently her neighbor had buried him and he had dug himself out of the grave and returned to his loving owner. I wonder this morning, do you know anybody like Bart? Somebody who has been injured terribly by life, crippled by life, disabled by life, and unable to live, unable, just locked up and unable to get to Jesus. What I want to share with you this morning is you can become a stretcher bearer. You can help take that person to Jesus. You can help that person get past the disability, barring the way. You can help them to get past the crowd, past the impenetrable roof, and into the presence of their Lord. Like the four, you may not be really noticed, You may not get any credit. You may not be thanked. But you can be a stretcher bearer and make an eternal difference. It's called intercessory prayer. And it's one of the biggest powers that God gives us. I told you I'm a grandfather. And when my kids got older and they got married, I pray off lists all the time. And when my kids got married and went away, I figured they're adults. I can take them off my list. I don't have to pray for them anymore. They're now grown up and they can take care of themselves. And I sort of did that. And then I realized that I started having grandchildren. And my prayer list, instead of getting shorter, was getting longer. And it just keeps as I meet people, new friends, new acquaintances, some people that are broken and hurt and not in the church. My prayer list just keeps getting longer. And I think God wants it that way. Intercessory prayer. Join the adventure. Amen.